So let's get going. Today is going to be study number 83 in John's Gospel. And we're moving right along very nicely. Today is 1:11:15. Can't believe half of January almost is already gone. So, time is an amazing thing to me. And the older I get, the more I marvel at time. I don't know why that is, but I just do. But by way of short review today, let's go back and look at what we, very quickly, what we went over last week in John. We covered John 19:39 through chapter 20, verse 2. My bad. Lori has a shower, so she's not going to be with us this morning, but she's going to try to listen going down the road. But I've written about last week's study that after Jesus was crucified, the scripture records that Nicodemus assisted Joseph of Arimathea in the burial preparation by bringing all the necessary spices and the wrappings and materials needed per the Jews' custom when they were going to prepare the body. They then took the body and they wound it with the spices, as was their manner to do, and they laid Jesus in a brand new, unused tomb located in the garden that was near to Golgotha. Since they were rushing to get finished because of the Passover preparation, this tomb met the needs that they required. It's like we talked about last week. They were rushing to get all this done before the preparation of the Passover. Then, after Jesus was buried, on the morning of the first day of the Sabbaths, very early in the morning, while it was yet dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. Now, the story gets extremely interesting from this point. To me, the resurrection story and the events that take place and the sequence of the events that take place are extremely interesting. And I'll give you the warning again. Don't let just the book of John be your sole source of information for this. You need to look at all four Gospels that record this event and lay these out in order and in sequence. And there's an appendix in the back of the Companion Bible that's extremely helpful in doing so. So just wanted to get that out there before we finish up. She then ran immediately, talking about Mary Magdalene, to Peter and John, telling them that they meaning probably Joseph and Nicodemus, had taken the body and that she had no idea where it was. And let's go back and read 19:39 through 22 of John, and then we'll pick up with our study today as normal. John 19:39 says, "And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night." We went back and reviewed that. "And brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as was the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre, or a tomb, wherein was never man yet laid." So it was a brand new, unused, untainted tomb. I mean, when the resurrection takes place, there's no backstory that says, well, something's going on here. So-and-so was buried there before. There's no background to it. It's totally brand new. And I think that point is important. "Where never a man was yet laid," in 41:42 says, "There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day." And again, I wanted to make the point of verses 40 and 42 being, having all this extraneous information, because this book of John is timeless. And this information is written even for non-Jewish readers. It's supplementary information that a Jewish reader would not need to know. So there laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. The first day of the week, and that's a very poor translation. It should be the first day of the Sabbaths. "Cometh Mary Magdalene early," and look at the notes in the CB about those Sabbaths, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. So you get the picture. Mary walks up, the stone's rolled away, and she saw this. Then she runneth, or therefore she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple. John always refers to himself as either that other disciple or that disciple that Jesus loved. He never named himself in his book, in this epistle. He runneth and come to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. They've taken the body, and I don't know where they put him. And she's probably very upset, pretty excited when she comes to him and downloads this information to Peter and John. So let's pick up here for just a few minutes in John chapter 20, verse 3, and begin our study for today. It says in John 20, verse 3, Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, that would be John, the one that is the narrator, the writer of the Gospel of John. So Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came, or were coming, to the sepulchre. So at the words from Mary Magdalene, they took the body of Jesus. I don't know where they put him. And I think her implication is that Joseph and Nicodemus have probably moved him, and they just didn't tell me where they've moved him to. But in any event, I think she's probably pretty upset, pretty excited. So Peter and John, hearing this news from her, take off running. Verse 4. So they ran both together. And ran there, the word ran should be running. So they were running both together. Two of them running. And the other disciple did outrun Peter. So John here is a little faster than Peter. I don't know for what reason. Maybe he's older, younger. Maybe he's, might have a problem. Maybe he's a little larger than Peter. I don't know. So the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. So get the picture. John outruns him in the race from wherever they were to the tomb. John beats Peter there. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on did outrun, which means ran ahead more quickly than. John ran more quickly than Peter did. It says this affords no ground for the assumption by so many commentators, even Alford, that John was younger than Peter. See, you can have older guys. There are several guys at work that run in marathons and all. They're at least my age and maybe some a little bit older. And these guys can run rings around me. I can run pretty good for about 50 yards, and then I'm done. I'm dead. I got guys at work. A guy named Glenn Benzing runs triathlons, and he's probably breathing down on 60. So, you know, age means nothing here. It may have something to do with their health, their size. I don't know. The only fact we're really given is that John outrun him. John records that he got there before Peter did, and that's all that's important. So they ran, verse 4, they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre, as it says in verse 4. Verse 5, and he stooping down, parakupto, stooping down, it means to bend down or to lean over. Remember, the entrance to this tomb is not very tall. Forrest sent me a couple of pictures of where this probably was, and the hole that goes in there looks to be maybe 3 feet, 3.5 feet in diameter. So it's not a very big tomb at all. It says he stooping down or bending down, leaning down, saw the linen clothes. The "and looking in" is added by the translators, as you can see, because that text is in italics. So it says, and he stooping down, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. So John bent down. Let's get the picture. He bent down. He looked in. He saw the linen clothes laying there, but he didn't go into the tomb. He's just kind of looking in through the opening on the outside. Now, the word saw there, where it says he saw the linen clothes lying, is the Greek form blepo, or blepo. Not sure which is the translation. I'm still working on my Greek alphabet from Mike's lesson last night. And Mikey, incidentally, good lesson and much appreciated for you bringing that to us. The Greek word blepo there, it means to use the eyes to look at, the act of looking to see. Because if you see the word see or saw in the scripture, be advised, there are about 12 different Greek forms that could be used in that for that one English word, see or saw, or the couple of English words. So you always need, it's another one, kind of like world or age. You need to go and you need to go and see what Greek form is being used there. But here it's blepo, and it literally means to use the eyes to look at. So he saw, he used his eyes, and he saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Now the linen clothes there is the same linen clothes, remember, the bandages, the swathings, the wrappings that we talked about last week, how they wrap the body. They literally prepared it, as is the manner of the Jews to bury. Remember, they had the loose Lazarus when Christ raised him from the dead. You remember? We discussed it, how Lazarus, according to the scripture, if you go by the way the scripture's written, Lazarus had to float, literally float, out of that tomb and stand up because he could not have walked under his own power. He was bound with the bandages, the swathings, the wrappings. And remember what Christ said, loose him and let him go. He told him, you got to unwrap him. He's alive. He don't need all that anymore. Loose him from the bandages and let him go. Well, the bandages in this case, they're just lying there, as if the body that was in them just disappeared, as if it just went away. What about that? A little something to think about there. Verse 6. Then cometh Simon Peter. Peter finally caught up, following him, and went into the sepulchre. Now, I can perfectly see Peter doing it. Peter is a damn the torpedoes kind of guy. He's the very impetuous one. Peter doesn't wait. He doesn't hold back. He does whatever he's going to do. And I've seen that from time to time. You know, even when he said, Lord, I'd follow you even to the death. And the Lord said, remember, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. So he comes out and says this stuff very impetuously, without a lot of times giving a lot of heavy thought. Anyway, so I can see him, John, kind of taking it easy. He's being cautious and stops and looks. And I can see Peter kind of just even maybe pushing John out of the way to get in there. That's just the kind of guy he is, in my estimation. So it says, then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre. He didn't hang around, and seeth the linen clothes lying. And see if there is a different Greek word than blepo. Peter went in and theorio. Theorio, which means to be a spectator of, to gaze at, or upon as a spectacle. Peter saw as a spectacle the linen clothes lying there, and it probably took him back. We get our word theater from theorio in the Greek. Probably the root form for our word theatrics, the theater. It's something you gaze at as a spectator. When you go to a movie, you go to a play, you sit around and gaze at whatever's going on as a spectator. You watch it. We do it for entertainment. This is probably the same Greek form that our word theater comes from. Verse 7. And the napkin. Very interesting here. So it says, Peter, then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lying and the napkin. So the linen clothes are kind of recorded differently from this napkin that was over his head, over his face. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Well, why is that? wrapped together in a place by itself. Yeah, amen, Gary. That kind of further debunks the whole Shroud of Turin thing that people love to make such a big deal about. Let's look at this a little bit. The word napkin there in the Greek is sabdarion. It means a sweat cloth or a towel used literally for wiping perspiration. We call them sometimes do-rags. You know, you see these guys riding motorcycles, they have a do-rag around their head, kind of tied off like a bandana or, like a napkin. We call them, a lot of times we call them napkins. And that's what they called it here in the scripture. In the Greek, it's sabdarion. Then it says, and the sabdarion, the napkin, that was about or upon his head, not lying with the linen clothes. Now, with there is the Greek preposition meta, M-E-T-A. And it means among or mid or in company with. So the napkin was not laying in company with the rest of the linen wrappings. It was moved at least back to where it kind of held a position all of its own. So it was not lined with the linen clothes, but wrapped together. Now look at the note in the Companion Bible. It's very interesting on this wrapped together here. It means rolled or coiled round and round. And this is the Greek form, if I can say it, entelisso. Entelisso. Says it's, this word's used elsewhere, only in Matthew 27:59, in Luke 23:53, and I'm reading the Companion Bible note now, of the linen cloth. Said here it implies that the cloth had been folded round the head as a turban is folded, and that it lay still in the form of a turban. The linen clothes also lay exactly as they were when swathed round the body. Listen to this. The Lord had passed out of them, not needing as Lazarus in 11:44 to be loosed. It was this sight that convinced John in verse 8. John literally, when they looked in, when he and Peter got there, and Peter went in and he saw what was laying there, and he beheld the napkin was right where the head should be, apart from the wound linen clothes, it was as if the Lord just evaporated right out of them. Does that surprise anybody? Doesn't surprise me. His resurrection, his bodily resurrection, had to be the way it was so that God could, by the proof of this, and we'll see this later, by the marks in his hand, the marks in his side, so that God could prove that this was the very same one that was on the stake. The marks are still there. Now, I happen to believe that when our resurrection takes place, and this is a freebie, that we don't, our body's not needed. I don't, you know, you see these movies that Hollywood puts together, this Left Behind stuff, where people are just, they just disappear. The way I read scripture is God has no use whatsoever for this chunk of flesh, this dust with God's animation in it. God doesn't have any need for this at all for my resurrection. And I believe that. I don't believe for one minute that there's going to be any part of this body that God is going to need. Now, my spirit is going to go back to the God that gave it when I die. And God knows who I was, what I was. All these things when my resurrection comes. And all that I believe will be restored. But it will be in a new and different body from what I have now. A spiritual body. It will not be anything like what I have at this point. Remember, Paul said there are earthly bodies and there are spiritual bodies. The angels have spirit bodies. I believe composed of electrical energy. And I believe that. From the evidence I see in Scripture, I tend to think that somehow angelic bodies are electrical. I don't know how they stay together. I'm not purporting to know the science that goes along with it. I'm just saying that's what I see from the witness of Scripture. and we have different kinds of bodies. But now the Lord's resurrection here, it was necessary that it happened the way it happened for the witness that connects God to man. And I believe that. I believe it had to be exactly the way it was for the witness forever and ever, amen, that this was the same guy. That the one that hung on the tree is the one that was resurrected, is the one that appeared to the disciples, is the one that Paul saw on the Damascus Road, is the same one forever and ever, amen. And I believe that. And I believe that that's why his resurrection is different. His resurrection was required to be the way it was to fulfill that need. The need for continuity from the cross to the rolled away stone. We had to have the continuity, and I believe that. And that's why I wanted to say what I said about verse 7 there. Verse 8, let's move on. It says, then went in also that other disciple. So John comes and goes in, who came first. See, John stands there and waits till Peter goes in. And he waits, and Peter sees what he sees. Then John goes in. This says, then went in also that other disciple which came first, or who came first, to the sepulcher. And he saw and believed. Well, saw and believed what? Saw here is not the same word as theorio. Saw here is eidon. See, I told you. You see the word see, saw. You better see saw on over to Appendix 133, I believe it is, and figure out which one you're looking at. Eidon means to see and perceive, to understand what you see. See, sometimes you see stuff and you're like, understand what I'm looking at here. I get that at work all the time. Channel send pictures over of some problem we're having. I can look at it, but I don't really perceive what they're trying to tell me with the picture. They'll say, well, this is breaking, or this is wearing out, or yada, 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 whatever. And I can look at it, but I'm not really perceiving what was going on. But John, in this case, when he sees it, he gets it. And it says that he saw, or eidon, and believed. Look at the note in the Companion Bible on the word believed. I.e. believed that he was risen. When they saw the pile of clothes laying there in exactly the shape that they would be if a body were in them, only there's no body in them, that made him, he's like, wow, I believe. Believed that he was risen. All that he had said about rising again the third day had fallen upon dull ears. The chief priest had taken note of his words, as it says in Matthew 27:62, but the disciples had not. You remember what the chief priest said? They said, listen, he said the third day he was going to rise. So you remember the story in Matthew, they put the guard out there. There was a guard that sat and watched the stone, literally sat on the stone to watch, to make sure, because they said, you know, what could happen is his disciples will come during the night and they'll roll the stone away and they'll take the body and say that he's resurrected and make some kind of martyr out of him. We don't want that. So let's put a guard out there. Let's just guard the place. Well, you know the rest of the story. It said the guards were like, they were in some kind of trance when they found them. They were dumbfounded at what they saw when the angel appeared. I think there was an angel appeared to them. Go back and read the story in Matthew 2. That's why I say you have to sew all four accounts of this together in the Scripture, just in the Scripture, to get the real deal about what actually transpired and took place. So verse 8 says, then went also that other disciple who came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. He believed that he was risen. It's funny that The unbelievers believed and heard that long before they did, even though they didn't believe it was really going to happen. But they heard what he said about it and took precautions to try to do away with any chicanery to keep the deception down. They didn't want somebody to just come steal him and say, well, he's risen just like he said he would. You know, they took care of all that. Verse 9. And verse 9 goes with verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed, for as yet, or not yet, in the Greek. It's oidipo. For not yet, they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. What about that? For as yet, they knew not. Psalm 16. That he must rise again. Anestomai in the Greek. To rise again is to stand up, to arise, to lift up. Anestomai. That he must rise again. Ek nekron. Out from among dead people. As long as Christ was, during that 3 days and three nights, when Christ was in the tomb, he was among the dead people. Of all the people that had ever died, guess what? The day that Christ died, they added one more to the list. He was among the dead people. Anestomai is to rise up, ek nekron, from among, out from among the dead people. When Jesus walked up to Lazarus' tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth, had he not called Lazarus by name, they would have all come forth. He had that kind of power. And I believe that. But here, the scripture says in verse 9 that John and Peter, at this point, for they knew not yet, Psalm 16, the scripture that he must rise again out from among the dead ones. He's got to leave that company. He's got to leave that company and go out from among the dead ones and join the land of the living again. And that's what he did. That's what sets our belief apart from all the false religions. Muhammad is dead. I'm sorry. He died and he is still dead. So the Islamists can run around and kill however many people they want in the name of Muhammad or whoever for, you know, these guys insulting them with cartoons or whatever. But it doesn't make any difference. However many people they kill, however good they feel about themselves, it makes no difference. Their God is still dead. And he will stay dead. My God is alive and at the right hand of the Father. And either you believe that or you don't. And praise the Lord for that. Verse 10. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Now look at the note in the Companion Bible on their own home. It says their lodging. Not the same word as in verse 19:27. It says, Galilean fishermen, constantly moving about with their rabbi since the Feast of the Tabernacle 6 months before, could have had no settled homes, as we understand it, in Jerusalem. They had not been there since their master left it till the last few days. They had not been there. So this says they left and went back to their home, whatever their, you know, kind of a nomadic dwelling place was at that time. So they left after that. When they got it, when they saw that Christ had risen, then they left and went back to their own homes, it says. In verse 11, and we'll close here. So they left. The two of them left, it says, but Mary stood toward the sepulcher, at or toward the sepulcher. That's the word pros there. P-R-O-S, the preposition pros. Mary stood toward the sepulcher weeping. She was crying. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and looked, as you can see from the italics, is added once again. And we will stop there to keep you in total suspense as to what she's going to see when she looks in. Now, I know you can read ahead, and that's the point of all this. Maybe stopping at a good point there makes you want to read ahead. It always does me. You know, I always want the rest of the story. I want to get to the point and see what the point is. But, you know, she's going to see some angels. She's going to have some conversations with some angels, which is pretty interesting to me. I've never done that. And I hope I never do in the world in which we live. Because if you're having a conversation with an angel today, you might want to cease doing that. You're in trouble. Because they're here for no good. There are, that would be some of the fallen angels, as I understand scripture. So we'll stop here for today. Let me stop recording.